Appreciate that. Thank you very much for that ministry and song this evening. For everyone involved, I want to welcome Jeff Davis back. Brother Davis and I were at lunch today, had a wonderful time, and he knows everybody in this area just about. I mean, Pastor, you know, it's amazing. Pastor Deere, you know, in Anderson, and then also down at Clemson and down there on staff. So I was out west for 14, 15, 18 years, I guess. So coming back east is a little adventure for me, but he knows everybody in this area, you know, just about. So, no, we appreciate him and him being here this evening and representing EMU, the mission board. And I don't want to take any more of his time. Go ahead and preach for us and present what you're going to do for us tonight.
All right. It's good to be here again this evening. Came in. It looked like the sky was going to open up on us, and I don't know about that. It's better than the earth moving under our feet or whatever. Have any felt the earthquake today? Any of you? I didn't feel it. I honestly didn't. I just thought, you know, the kids or the dog are running around the house or something, so it's probably no big deal. But anyway, I didn't feel it, but some of you did, and I was kind of surprised about that. A while back, when all the COVID stuff started, and my kids out in Salt Lake City, Caleb and Jamie are out there, and all of this, you know, everything's shutting down. When all of this stuff happened at the very beginning, I had been up in Indiana in a conference, a mission conference on a Wednesday through Sunday, or Saturday. And I was with Brother David Smith from over at Morningside. He's the director of Open Door Baptist Missions. And I was with one of our Croatian national missionaries, and we'd been traveling and stuff. And we got up on Thursday, I think it was, and Steve Pettit was in chapel canceling the rest of the school year. We were hearing that. And then shortly after that, the NBA was shutting down. Now, I don't know which one was more important, you know, at the time. We were like, wow, this is pretty big. And then the March Madness had started. I think the ACC tournament was going on, which is big, by the way. And that was closing down. And I was like, oh, my, this is crazy. That afternoon, we started watching a little bit of the golf. Now, that didn't make sense to me. These guys are outside. They're all this distance, you know, and, you know, I'm not going to blow droplets on somebody at this point, but anyway, they were, all these things was happening, and so we got home, and I had to get our Croatian missionary out back to Croatia because they were talking about airports shutting down, borders closing, and we wanted him to be able to get home, so he had to go back after probably a couple weeks early, and so it was kind of a frustrating time for us as a whole, just everything going on. Well, shortly after that, an earthquake happened. It was the largest they'd had in over 100 years out in Salt Lake City. And this wasn't far from Caleb and Jamie where they lived. They woke up and stuff was falling off the walls and their bed was shaking. It was pretty scary. And Joanna walked in the bedroom that morning and she said to me, she said, Jeff, if we're going to go through half the tribulation or maybe all of it, I want my kids to come home. So she was changing her theology on me, all of this stuff, you know. So so anyway, it was kind of a joke there. We still are a little pre-trib, but it is exciting to see everything that's happening around the world around us right now. Hope you can see this pretty clear, not because that's a great slide there, but I do want you to be able to see. It would help if I turn this on so you can see kind of what's going on. Let me real quickly introduce you to my family, and you can see them up there. Just real quickly, this is Caleb and Jamie, who you hear me talking about. They're to Joanna's side here, and our grandson, Dax. He was born back in February of last year. And then over to the right is my daughter, Bethany, and her husband, Chris. They're the ones up in Raleigh on staff up at Friendship Baptist Church and Christian School. Abby and Caleb are over here on the left. They were just married recently. They were at the Wilds full-time, and when the camp shut down, they ended up having to go on the road. So they've been in Alabama. They've been in Tennessee. I think next week they're heading down to Florida. They're with Willie, and they're with Chris Anastas. So they're off. Caleb leads the music a lot at camp. So that's that. And then, of course, our daughter Hannah, who you met this morning over on the side. This is our grandson Dax over on the left. You can see he's got a little sign there that says, "You got a friend in me." And they were announcing to us just last week, I think it was, maybe a week and a half ago, that he's going to have a little baby brother coming along the way. So we just found that out. And then this is Karis. She was born back in June. This was a couple weeks ago or so. She's about 6 weeks old now. And I'll leave that up so Joanna can get a picture real quickly. She doesn't have any pictures of the grandkids. So so we're now, and you know, you start having grandkids, and grandkids, you just start snowballing. I'm just like, wow, my family's growing real fast real there. I mentioned to you my church background. This is University Baptist Church in Clemson, and then we started Harvest Baptist Church in Rock Hill. We were there in the early 90s. Then we went up to Grace Baptist Church for 4 years in Muncie, Indiana, Tabernacle Baptist in Wilson for 10 years, and then this was Oakwood over in Anderson. So this was kind of a little bit of the journey. Now, if you look at every single one of those churches there, every one of them had a pretty good missions program, and we supported missionaries. We supported missionaries very well. At Tabernacle, we supported 40 missionary families, and all of them were supported a pretty good amount. Went to Oakwood, our mission program was a little bit stronger there. We supported 80 different missionaries, and some of them we supported at even $500 a month. We were supporting on average probably $175, $200 a month for our missions. So we had a huge budget that was going towards missions. And the Lord was using that in my own heart and life as I began to get just burdened about what was going on around the world. Every time a missionary would come, I would say to myself, oh, Lord, if you would let me be a missionary, that would be awesome. And the Lord really did kind of use that in my own heart and life. Well, it wasn't until 2009 that I took my first mission trip, and that was our trip to Hong Kong and to China. We were going for the purpose of starting a Christian camp over there. We were going to go into mainland China and reach out to some of the kids that were there. We ended up having about 100 kids come. Probably half of them knew the Lord, half of them were unsaved. They were coming as far as 14 hours away on a train, some of them. One kid came 14 hours by himself on one of those old wooden type sit-up straight kind of train cars as he came in. But after just a couple of days of camp, the authorities were on top of us. They were asking us why we were there. And worse than that, they were interrogating the families of some of the kids that were there, saying, why are your kids down here at this particular camp? We were using the Camps Abroad model from the wilds, actually the same materials, teaching how to do camp. We were training house pastors. One of the pastors, some of you know Brother Alan Benson, who's one of the new vice presidents at Bob Jones, he was with me on that particular trip. Well, anyway, there was a knock on our door after they closed down the camp. They closed the camp, said you can just be tourists. A couple days later, there was a knock on the door. They said, you need to get out of here. They're coming to arrest you. Well, we didn't know what was going on, but we got on a bus rather than the train, took the bus 3 hours rather than an hour on the train, and about halfway down, we look up, and there's this military helicopter hovering over the top of us. And he was following us to the border. That was one time when I actually kissed the ground when we got into Hong Kong. I actually literally got down and kissed the ground. When my son got out of the car with Joanna, she said to him, she said, after we got back, because Caleb was on that trip with me, he was still a high school student. She said to him, she said, were you scared? And he said, no, it was kind of exciting. Well, Dad was scared, and so were the other adults. The kids were like, oh, they're ready to go. You know, they watch those old spy movies and stuff. They thought they were going to go all crazy on it. But anyway, that was our first trip. So the next year, we were a little wiser. We went with a little bit of a smaller group. And again, we went for the purpose of training folks. And what we ended up doing was basketball skills and drills, using sports as an outreach there. This was right around the time I moved to Anderson. Shortly after that, we had a Spanish church in our church, a Spanish pastor on staff, and he would preach in Spanish to about 50 people every week. And Pastor Martinez and I and one of our maintenance guys, we went down and scouted out Honduras and El Salvador. We ended up taking 24 of our folks down to El Salvador on a mission trip and came back, and that spring took a bunch of kids up to New York City from our Christian school and our youth group there. And I got to preach in a Russian church at that time. And then we organized a team of 33 to go to Romania. I mentioned to you I was working with one of the pastors there that was very instrumental in the fall of the Soviet Union or the Soviet Empire as a whole. He was a persecuted pastor that was there. And you remember it all happened back in 1989 when Ceausescu was overthrown. And that all took place in Romania. And they actually wanted him to be their next leader. They were asking this pastor. He said, no, I'm a Baptist pastor. And he stood on the mayor's porch. Now, the porch sits up high on like the second level. And he looked out and he preached to 100,000 people. And out of that has grown the largest, what we would probably call an evangelical church. And the Independent Baptist Church, very solid in doctrine and all, but solid church that's their largest in all of Europe. And I got to preach there a couple times. It was a great encouragement to sit down and just fellowship and hear his stories and all. So Lord was working in my heart and life. And then after we got back from that Romania trip, we had the privilege of hosting 20 Chinese in our Christian school. This room, this classroom down in the bottom right is in a Sunday school class, about this size room, maybe a little bit smaller, but it was right before our worship service. These people had no clue about God, about Christianity or anything. All week they'd been hearing a little bit about this, but this was going to be our first Sunday together. And I gathered them all together and I said, what I want to do is tell you what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to worship God today. And this is what we're doing, and this is what it is. And you may even notice on the slide there that I have behind me, I'm teaching them about a bridge. And so I was using the bridge track as an illustration to teach them about what it was like. That afternoon, we ended up taking them over to University Baptist Church, and they had a Chinese ministry there. Guy preached in Mandarin Chinese. They did testimonies for them, and God greatly used that. Every one of those kids went back to China with a Bible, and it was an opportunity. By the way, these folks were from Wuhan. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But that was the province where these folks were from. Right around that same time, I went to Psalm 67. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 67. I want to share with you just a few thoughts here from this particular passage of Scripture. Now, let me put this in context. Remember, context is key. I went into this passage of Scripture with God using this in my own life, and I wanted to teach our folks about it. And so I was going to preach for a couple of weeks on Psalm 67. Just do a little series on that. Well, it ended up being about 2 months, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I kept going off of this as we looked at this theme of blessings. As you read this, it's hard not to end up back with the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. We ended up looking at that. It took us back to the Abrahamic covenant and the purpose for Israel. And you read of that in Genesis chapter 12, and you start to discover, again, why Israel even exists. And then as a preface to that, you need to understand the need for a Savior that we find in God's main design, even in creation. So we were really doing a creation to Christ type study that we were doing, and I was discovering on my own in that whole journey. I've gone back and listened to some of those messages before, and at the end of those messages, I would pray, Lord, send somebody from our church. Send somebody from Oakwood Baptist Church. Lord, send me. I said that a couple of times. Little did I know what God was going to do in my heart and life in my next chapter as I was about to turn 50 years old and I'm starting to really wrestle with some of these things. But anyway, what we find in this particular passage of Scripture is the theme. I called it blessed to be a blessing, okay? Everybody likes the idea of blessings, right? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have any food in your refrigerator? Do you have any clothes on your back? Do you have a roof over your head? And do you have a place to sleep? I think that would be true of everybody that's here this evening. And if that's true of you, then you realize that right now, I hope you realize that already you are in the top 75% of the world's population right now as far as blessings go. You know, you're the top 25%, I mean. They're 75% below you. You're ahead of. Let me ask you this question. Do you have any money in your wallet or do you have any spare change lying around? And if that's true of you, I don't know, it's going to do the same slide again. If that's true of you, then right now you're already in the top 8% of the world's population. Do you have worship services? I don't know if it's the same building, it's close. But if you have worship services like this, with no fear of harassment, arrest, or torture, or death, you realize there are 3 billion people. Get that. 3 billion people on this planet right now that would face persecution for doing what we're doing this evening. So right at the very beginning, let's just make it an assumption from the beginning as we look at this passage of Scripture that we are blessed, okay? Everybody okay with that? We are a blessed people. And so we begin to see this idea of being blessed to be a blessing. In this passage, we're going to see really 3 different divisions to this. I've just kind of given you a quick outline. Now, suffice it to say, this is not going to be an expository masterpiece. This is going to plant some seeds that I hope some of you will go back and study Psalm 67 and see this. What you have is in Psalm 67, again, what is a psalm? Help me out. It's a song. So songs are meant to be sung. This was meant to be sung corporately. It was for the purpose of corporate worship. It was written specifically to Israel. It was going to be written for the purpose of showing Israel why Israel exists. What's your purpose? What's Israel's purpose? And you're going to see that particularly in this passage of Scripture. In this also, as we work our way through it, it's kind of interesting the structure of the psalm itself. I put the little curve there, but if you picture an hourglass, in linguistic terms, it's a in language arts, you would see this as what we call a chiastic structure. You have verses 1 and 2, which is a prayer. You have verse 6 and 7, which is going to be the fulfillment or the answer to the prayer. This is actually a future look, or the answer is going to take place in those last two verses. When you get to verses 3, 4, and 5, it says if we have the chorus. It's like the music director gets up and he's leading us in a song, and everybody is going to sing together on this chorus. If you notice verse 3 and verse 5, they are the exact same words. Exactly the same words in those two sentences. If you memorize verse 3, you've memorized verse 5. Verse 4 is the hinge of the whole chapter, let the nations be glad. And so we see this very important passage here. Now, let's look at this just real quickly and work our way through this idea of the prayer, the request here. Lord, our God, be merciful. The same Hebrew word there kind of carries with it the idea of being gracious to us and bless us. That's the request. Cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. What's that word Selah mean? Anybody know? It means it's kind of like the music director's leading us in song, and in drama we would call it a dramatic pause, but in music it's that we stop the music for just a second, let it sink in, let's think about what was just said. So he's making a statement for us right here at the very beginning in this prayer. It's a prayer, God, be gracious. Now, I want you to notice something as we look at this. The blessings of God are all about His grace to us. That's something that we all ought to think back when we talk about His amazing grace in our lives. And the prayer that He's giving here, this request, is for God to be merciful or gracious to us, bless us. The idea of cause His face to shine upon us, that's where we went back to Aaron's blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord makes His face to shine upon thee. I can't help but raise my hand and hear Dr. Bob Jr.'s voice as he said that. But the idea is the smile of God's favor on our lives. Okay, notice the reason that's behind that in verse 2. That it says here, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health, or literally thy saving power, among all of the nations. Okay, right now from the beginning, what do you get out of Psalm 67? That we are blessed, but there is a purpose behind the blessings of God. And I don't know if you've ever read that, but the blessings of God are to extend to all of the nations. That's the idea, is that we were blessed so that we might not just hold on to our blessings, but we might turn our blessings upon someone else. Now, as a pastor of a church, you might think, okay, what was your purpose in doing this? Well, my purpose was, okay, let's get more money for our missionaries. Let's maybe find somebody out here that'll want to go off and be a missionary. That was kind of what I was looking at. But I think that may be tied to this, but that's not what this passage is all about. As you begin to look at this a little bit deeper and you begin to go a little bit farther into this, you see that second section, the section of praise that we read in verses 3 through 5. Let the people praise thee. That word people is literally plural, and it could be read or translated peoples. The idea of let the peoples, which means more than just individuals. I think he's talking about the peoples as in people groups. The 11,000 or so, or some have said 16,000 different groups in the world. Not just countries, but people groups that could be distinguished by a certain group that has their own little culture, their own little language. India's got thousands of people groups. You've got people groups. So let all the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. There's our pause again. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. So here is this idea of praising God. And again, when we look at this particular thought, is our burden should be to reach every different people group that is out there. And it's encouraging because around Revelation 7, we read that in the end times, there's going to come a time where people are going to gather from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. That's prophetically, that's going to happen. So you can see that we're on a trajectory. We're headed in a certain direction that is here. And then in the final section, we see this idea of proclamation. It says, then the earth shall yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. And so here's a big focus where we're going. Where are we going in this passage of Scripture? It's God's glory that is always the goal. This is the motivating factor. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. I've asked a group of people that before and said, okay, why are you here today? Why are you here at Victory Baptist Church? Well, we're here to glorify God. That's why we're here. Why are we on this planet? You're here to glorify God. That's why we exist. And so there is a target that we're aiming for ultimately, and that is that we truly are glorifying, or we are blessing God. So here's our phrase, we're blessed to be a blessing. That means we're blessed to be a blessing to the missionaries. But it goes much bigger than that, ultimately, and this is what really struck me, and I just never saw that until I got into this, and the idea is that what we're blessed to be a blessing to is not just the missionaries, we're blessed to be a blessing to God. You understand that? Is that too profound? Everybody get that? That's why we're here. We're blessed to be a blessing. God's glory is the goal, which led me to this idea of the cycle of blessing. God blesses us. We seek to bless others. In doing so, we bless God, and then God blesses us. You see this cycle that is going to continue of God just continuing to bless us with His favor, His smile of favor. And I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm just talking about God's presence in our lives. I'm talking about having somebody that we can take our problems to and leave them there. I'm talking about somewhere that we can truly put our anchor and our anchor will hold. You understand? So God has blessed us, and in so doing, we live our lives to bless other people, and that's how we bless our God. And so in the midst of all of that, that was when God led me to step aside from my ministry in Anderson at Oakwood and become a part of the EMU International team. EMU International was founded in 1946 as Evangelical Mission to Uruguay by a man by the name of Fred Daybalt. He was in his 40s. He's a little older in that picture. But it's very similar to myself, a pastor that was in his 40s at the time, very similar to myself, that was feeling God's definite call of missions in his life. Now, help me out with this. 1946, what's going on in the geopolitical sphere of our planet? We had just come off of World War II. And so 1946, here was a guy wanting to go to the mission field. Now, he had originally thought he would go to Argentina, but there was a revolution taking place there. He couldn't get there to be a part of that. And so God led him to the small South American country of Uruguay. Now, some of you this morning said, where in the world is Uruguay? Is that in Africa somewhere? No, this is South America. And you'll notice it's located just south of Brazil and just north of Argentina. It's actually the second smallest country in South America. It's one of the more modern countries that is there. They've got a great standard of living. It's a great country. It's kind of a democratic socialist state. But they're people that enjoy their freedom, but they've sacrificed a lot of that with high taxes and stuff. And I tell people it's kind of what would happen if Elizabeth Warren or Bernie Sanders was president of your country. That's kind of what their country is. But they're in pretty decent shape. And it's been a neat country to get to partner with and get to know a little bit about. But as I've been down there and visited, I've learned the history of the country, and it was amazing. Brother Daybald never really learned Spanish, but it's exciting. You'll see, like down here in the bottom left, there's a behind this plant, those of you on that side probably can't see real well. Over here on the left, there is a market, the largest street market in all of South America, right down there. And they've been on that same street corner for over 70 years now, preaching every Sunday morning down, doing street preaching and music, handing out Bibles and tracts. You'll notice he's here handing out tracts and literature, and what began to happen was he never really learned Spanish, but God began to use him in a way that it was almost like a New Testament movement. And the real focus upon the ministry there was the training of nationals, training the national people to reach their own people. Brother Daybald wasn't going down and pastoring churches. He was going down and training the pastors. That was his focus as a missionary. He called the name Evangelical Missions to Uruguay, chose that name Evangelical because the Baptist churches in Uruguay were actually compromising at that time. So using that name, which has been kind of confusing to some folks because names have changed. Evangelical, what does that mean? It means a Trump voter nowadays. That's what the media would tell you. You know, what's a fundamentalist? It's a Muslim. You know, that's what people would say. So anyway, he chose that particular name and took a position. It was actually because of a position of separation that he was taking. From the beginning, he had three purposes. It was going to be to evangelize the lost, to establish churches, and to equip nationals. And again, that third point, the equipping of nationals, was very key. This is our current photo of some of our missionaries that are down there. You'll notice several pastors. You're going to see a few single ladies that are missionaries. There's a lady on there that's a white-haired, older lady that actually was fleeing Germany, was fleeing the Russians when the Russians came in, the Russian army came into Germany. Her dad and her mom, or her brother, were both German soldiers. We've just come out with her biography, which is an exciting story. She's like 92, I think, right now, 92, 93. But Ursula Thiessen is her name, and she's still, the Lord's still working in her, using her. She fell and broke her hip this past year at camp and has had a hard time recovering, but she's still handing out tracts. She's still witnessing when she can, and God is greatly using those folks. Here's a picture of this past February. We were up there for our workers' conference down at Camp Emmanuel. You'll notice right here, that's me. Over here is Brother David Shoemate. I don't know if you know David Shoemate. I picked up the latest front line on the back. I have served as a board member of the FBF for several years now, and this magazine is a great magazine. I highly recommend that. The article that he wrote here on the body and the blood is, he wrote at camp. We were writing, we were kind of helping each other work through some of these things, but he went down to help me teach there. By the way, there's a great article by Christina Heffernan that I saw in here too. You want to check that one out. There's also a good one on social justice, by the way, that Mike Harding has. So if you haven't picked up this magazine, it's pretty good though. But Brother Shoemate went down there for the purpose of helping us. He helps lead and train Spanish people out in Arizona with Mexico Gospel Missions, and a good friend. But this was our workers' conference. Every February I go down and work with our different missionaries. Now you notice from this group there's a lot of white hair that is here in this photo. There's a lot of older folks that are there, and we're praying God would continue to raise up new future generations. One of the exciting things that has happened for 70 years, our pastors, and I could start pointing to the different men that are our pastors here as part of our ministry, these men that are pastors were being supported as missionaries from here, from America. Our goal in missions is to build indigenous churches, not just to support missionaries forever. And for 70 years, that was one of the things that we started, and Brother Daybald did great, but how do we get to that next chapter? Well, back in 2016, shortly after coming, we had had a program that we were trying to get off the ground, but we were able to pull the trigger on this back in 2016. In effect, we had these missionaries resign as pastors of the church, of their churches, and they became employees now of the church. They ended up resigning as missionaries, not as pastors, but ended up resigning as missionaries. They became just employees of their church. We continued to support them at 100% of their need like we were doing, but after 6 months, we lowered that a little bit. We went and visited the churches. We told them what all was going on. And so the church is just on a little more responsibility, and we've cut back. And so over the past 3 years, we've been able to see now all but one of these churches is now self-supporting. We have 13 churches that are a part of it. And so that's going to free up, Lord willing, it's not yet, but it's going to free up monies, Lord willing, to be able to help us with further development of our camp and our Bible Institute and things like that. I mentioned we have the camp. These are some photos of our camp ministry. This is Camp Emmanuel that you took offerings for this past week. And by the way, over on the table, I've got these little cards here, and I'm going to leave some here for you. It's how to become a camp champ. For $85, you can send a kid to camp. So basically, the love offerings that you guys gave this week, there are going to be three kids or a staff member or something that's going to get to camp that would not get to go. And over the past several years, there have been kids that have been saved because somebody decided that they were going to send that kid to camp. I'm a firm believer in Christian camping and what God can do through that. And I know God's institution is the local church, but this is a service arm that we can use. So anyway, I'm going to leave that over there on the table for you if you're interested maybe in helping. But these are some pictures of our camp ministry that we have while I was going. We're half a mile from the coast down here in the bottom right. We've also got several church ministries. This is just a few photos that are there. And then in the late 80s, we began to expand into other countries. And kind of an interesting story, as we began to expand, the name didn't fit, Evangelical Missions to Uruguay, so we kept the U and became Evangelical Missions to the Unreached. And we're known for different works, you know, linguistics, language translations, children's ministries, a lot of Bible training and institute, things like that, and that's some of the pictures here. What I want to do is just real quickly share with you some of our missionaries. Now, I'm going to start in Uruguay, Matias and Christine Espinel. Matias is from Uruguay, was trained here at BJ, met Christine here at Bob Jones. They've gone back, and he is now directing the Bible College that we have down there that is a group with other mission boards. I'll tell you about that in just a second. Also, John Mark and Deborah Steele. Deborah grew up, Deborah Garwood, and her dad was a missionary down there in Uruguay. Again, trained here at Bob Jones, and the two of them went back, and he's now leading up our Bible Institute training program there, and they both also teach in the Bible College. The Bible College is called Facultad de Estudios Bíblicos del Uruguay, and you got to be impressed how I said that. Not really, that was terrible. but FABU, we call it for short, and FABU is made up of several different mission boards, fundamental mission boards that have come together for the purpose of training. We have a mission house down there that's serving as a dormitory for some of the men, and we've done classes there in times past, but we were really excited to see this Bible College get off the ground down in Uruguay. We're also in Chile. This was one of our first missionaries to go into another country, Tom Chapman. I mentioned this morning that some of our missionaries were in their 40s. The Chapmans were teaching in a Christian school up in North Carolina at the time. God worked in their heart to head down to Chile and become missionaries. Interestingly, over the past couple, 3 years, Tom has taken his church. He's handed it over to nationals. Tom's 73, 74 years old now, I think. And he's wanting to start a new church. That's his goal. Now, I was supposed to be in Chile next month. And, of course, COVID's kind of put that on hold. But you can pray for Tom and Connie. And here's a family that we're also thinking about, okay, how are we going to hand the baton? Hopefully there's another generation that wants to head that way. Tom's son, Tim Chapman, is in Lima, Peru. Now, Tim is a neat story, too, because Tim went down there and he was kind of an evangelist. He did a lot with camp ministries. If you've seen, there's a video that Stevie Pettit's done on Peru, Steve Pettit's son. And it kind of focuses on the ministry in Lima, and Tim's in that video. But Tim and Cheryl used to travel with the Pettit team many years ago, very musical family. But Tim was pastoring a church about 3 years ago, handed his church over to nationals, went into the heart of Lima now. He started a church. That church is up over 100 folks now. And just disciples making disciples. That's the whole focus. And his church has now become self-supporting. And so he told his church last year, he said, I can't just keep being your pastor. I have to go start another church, or we need to become a church planting station. And so the church wants him as their pastor. And so they've started a program of discipling and training men. And I was supposed to be in Peru next month. And I can't get down there because all of the airports are closed for Americans getting down to South America. But Tim and Cheryl are doing an amazing work. Now, they've just got a new missionary, a new girl. She's our newest missionary, just voted on by our board last month, Alexis Shoemaker. She's planning on heading down there. She's a recent graduate of Bob Jones University and went down and taught in a Christian school down in Lima. And now she's going down to help out with the ladies ministry and training, doing some teaching English down in Lima and in the church. I mentioned Mexico. This is an exciting trip. This is where I was supposed to be at the end of this month. And that's going to fall by the wayside also. I had to cancel that. Brother Marco Nunez was from Mexico City, moved to the United States, actually was in the U.S. Army, served in the Army. He was a Christian school teacher. He became a Christian school administrator. Interestingly, back in the 70s, this would have been before I was in Wilson, but he taught at Wilson Christian Academy, the Christian school that I was the president of. So there was another little, you mentioned I knew everybody. It's just all these little, what a tangled web he weaves, you know. And I'm talking about God, not me. But we interacted together, got to know Marco a little bit. But in the, he was 52 years old. His Christian school administrator felt God's call back to his home country. Now, the first time, you'll see where he's a missionary in Cancun. Now, who wouldn't want to be a missionary in Cancun, right? First time he went to Cancun, it was just a little fishing village. But then the government started putting all of this money and all of this effort into building up these hotels and making it the tourist trap that it is there. Marco would go down there and sit down. All these folks are coming from all over the Yucatan Peninsula to work in Cancun, leaving their Catholic influences, leaving their families. These men are coming. A lot of debauchery, a lot of sin taking place, but you also had a lot of men that were lonely and were searching. And he would go down with the hotel worker or the people building, the construction workers. He would take bottled water down to them. He would have lunch with them. And as he would sit down with them, he began to talk a little bit. A lot of people laughed at him, but some listened. Some got saved. Some wanted to take a next step of being truly discipled and trained. And out of that, he's trained 7 or 8 pastors right now. They've started 6 churches across the Yucatan. When I was down there 2 years ago, we traveled 1,700 miles across the Yucatan area. Every church is different because it's in a different state. Some very, very rural, very poor area, maybe a little village there, other in a bigger city, a nicer area. All of them amazing food, especially if you like it spicy, and I do. So we were all over that area there. But it is one of the things I saw in all of those churches was they were like little clones of Marco's church, but in their own little way, adapting to the culture of their little village or town or wherever they were. It was disciples that were making disciples. He's got one. These are the different 6 pastors that are part of that. And then he's got this new man here, Danielle, who is his newest student. He says, Pastor Davis, I need you to come down, help me train him. And I was really hoping the Lord would allow me to get down there, but it didn't work out. In France, we've got a couple of families that are there. This is Tim and Ruth Bixby. They're actually back in the States right now for just a couple of months. Tim used to pastor over here at Cleveland Park in Spartanburg. And he had a another elder in his church that worked with him, and that was Michael Cole, and Michael's there. So we've got these 2 families that are there, Michael and Liz. I think they both got PhD degrees, and Tim's up north of Paris in church planting. The Lord's just blessed them with a new building this past year or a year and a half or so ago or so. Michael's down in the south area, down in the Bordeaux region. And he actually took a church down there, not planning on it, but God's will was for him to do this. He took his Tim's dad's church when Tim's dad unexpectedly passed away a couple of years ago, Bob Bixby, as he passed away. So Michael's gone down there. But Michael went in from the beginning and he told them, I have a 5-year plan. And the 5-year plan is to go down and in that 5 years to pray that God would give us a man that we can train and we can hand the ministry off to him. So you see the focus. What we're trying to do is to reach the national people so that they can reach their own people. They'll do so much better culturally than they will. It's not just learning the language. I can learn a language. I can learn a little bit about the culture, but there's just something that's totally different about, you know, being from there and really getting that. And so anyway, we're praying for Michael and Liz. We're praying for the Bixby's there. Croatia is real interesting. I'm going to share with you a few slides of Croatia, and I'll try to do this very quickly also. Cornell and Tanya Srinkovic. And again, with a name like that, that's a national name. Tanya was trained here at Bob Jones University. She grew up on the mission field. Her dad was a missionary. Dad and mom were missionary. He's the president of a Bible college that's affiliated with the Master's Seminary. So some of you know John MacArthur's ministry. So his dad, her dad is the president of that particular organization. But she was trained at Bob Jones. She went back, met Cornell, who was a youth leader in another church. They got married, and they began to establish a church, and they were struggling. And then they partnered up with Cornell's brother-in-law up in the northeast area of Croatia, almost on the Hungary border. And I was able this past November to go see them. This was their little home as I came in on the left, and that particular night, that very first night, Goran came over. This is a young man on the right up top that had just been saved recently, and he's wanting to be discipled. And so he comes over every week, one or two times a week, and Cornell just sit down and disciple him. He was wanting to get baptized. This was back in November, and the Lord just was not allowing it because of the timing. This was a little youth meeting that we had on that Saturday evening down in the bottom left, or Friday evening, excuse me, on the bottom left there. They had gotten a building. They'd been praying for a building because they'd outgrown their church building, and the Lord gave them this building, and they were able to pay for it with cash. They had been trying to raise money, so very much like yourself, they had the, you know, the thermometer there trying to get the money, so they were able to build up the building. When I first looked at the building, you can kind of see down here in the bottom left, it was bad shape. Cornell said, "What'd you think of the building?" I said, "Was it part of the war?" Because, you know, after the Berlin Wall came down and, you know, the Baltic Wars that took place around that time, it was rough. But we spent a whole day working on it, and this is the floor plan that we had up top we're trying to work for. There's the tomatoes I was telling you about this morning. This is Melotin's his name. Melotin is an unsaved man that is coming to the church regularly, loves Cornell. He's rough. I mean, he's tough kind of guy. But somehow he just fell in love with me. We became buddies. We don't speak the same language at all, but he liked me. And so he wanted to get me those tomatoes because he heard I like tomatoes. And if you want to get on my good side, you can get me some tomatoes sometime too. we went out. This was the day we went over to see Tanya's dad. That's him right there. And went over to visit the Bible college over there. This is Kiki down here in the corner. One of the interesting things was, is he was unsaved, didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. His wife got saved as a result of that. You know what happens is sometimes you get one person saved in the family, and it's not long. God begins to work, and the next thing you know, the spouse gets saved, and then the children get saved, and then a cousin gets saved. And that's really something that I've seen it happen in America, but it is exciting to see it happening around the world in churches, and that's what's happening with this particular church. In an area that is like less than 1% evangelical Christian, and that's Croatia. It's almost all dominant Catholic. In order to be a good Croat, you have to be Catholic. That's their idea. Churches struggle, but in that area, his church is one that is thriving, and we just rejoice to see people are being baptized. This is Cornell here next to me. That's Cornell's brother-in-law. Cornell's the preaching pastor, Cornell vision pastor and all. His brother does the music and the youth, and he's also knocking on doors every single day. This man was trained in the church. They've discipled him. He's starting a new church. This man's a part of his church. They're sending him out. He's starting a new church over there. This man's with another agency, actually with his board, helping him. And we were able to come together. We prayed together, had a wonderful time of fellowship. This was when we visited his college over there, a couple hours away, and I got to preach in chapel for him. I wanted to share with you this slide, though. That's Goran getting baptized in the top left. Notice the building there, how it's changed just in the past few months. Isn't that awesome? And it's just absolutely gorgeous what God has done for them, the picture inside there. I mentioned to you Billy Judson this morning in India. I had the privilege of going to India. Notice Billy's ministry is called One Fair Chance. Again, 1.3 billion people in India, and he wants every single one of them to get a chance to hear the gospel. That's what's driving him, One Fair Chance. He and his dad have started a ministry 21 years ago called Good News Bible College and Seminaries. They're currently in 57 teaching sites. So if you look at India, all these little black dots, they've got 57 teaching sites, 9 states of India, 15,000 people have been trained. They have the program last between 1 and 5 years, 2 hours in the evenings, Mondays through Saturday nights, 240 hours totally in their degree, 30 different textbooks. They're financially sustained by the people in the churches themselves. They're not looking for missionary money or anything like that. And it's all done through local churches. And they've started 57 of these schools. Cap and gown graduations. They have the textbooks. And so it's amazing what the Lord is doing in India. I had the privilege of going over there, and you can see here, this is 550 graduates that had gotten together. I'm the little white guy right in the middle. Of all the dark-skinned folks that are there. Got to preach to 550 of them in the different conference. We visited the different areas of India, to several of the schools, and it was a great experience to get to see. Cambodia was another interesting area, what God is doing in Cambodia. J.D. Crowley was one of our first. I mentioned going in right after the Khmer Rouge, right after the killing fields. Some of you have heard those stories there. I'm hoping I'm planting some seeds going to get you guys thinking about studying some of these things. One of the worst genocides ever that took place, mass genocides, in a country of about 6 million people, they estimate 1.5 to 2 million of their own people they slaughtered. Pol Pot, their communist dictator, wanted to take back, and he called it year zero. He wanted to reset everything. And they wanted to do away with culture, if you will. And you see some of that stuff happening today, don't you? But they came in, took away all of the rights of the people, cheered on, and the people were basically cheering for them, marched them out of the town, and they thought that they were going off to safety, but they were going off to be murdered. And one of the most sobering places I'd ever been was visiting the killing fields or visiting some of the torture areas that were there in Cambodia. But J.D. Crowley was one of the first expats allowed into the northern tribal areas of Cambodia in the late 80s, early 90s. He went up there to a tribal area, to a tribe that did not have a written alphabet. He wrote an alphabet for this tribe. He began to teach them a creation to Christ material. He began to teach them how to read. He went through all the government hoops of getting this approved. It took 2 terms, so it was 8 years. Finally, the government approved the language that was there. The Bible has now started to be translated into this particular tribal area. And it's amazing as you see what's taking place in that particular province. There's several other little tribes that are around that area too. Other mission agencies have come in on the tales of what J.D. had done, and people started to develop. Now, we've got several families that are there. We've also got Jeremy and Bonnie Ruth Farmer. Interestingly, Jeremy was one of my campers when I was a counselor at the Wilds. You may know Jonathan and Sarah Farmer also. They were other missionaries with Frontline Mission. That's his brother. They're working with the Lao people that cross over into Cambodia there. Matt and Becky Hancock are there for the purpose of establishing a new church. He's one of the newer missionaries that are there. Brooke Ilsley is a single lady that's helping out with a farmer family and training their children, but she's also helping other missionary kids and has a real goal of reaching out. She's trying to develop a better understanding of the Khmer language. Josh and Amy Jensen, both of these have PhDs. Josh has written 2 alphabets for different tribes. His PhD is actually in linguistics. They're translating the Jirai language is one of the languages that he's focusing on translating there. And then in the Brow tongue, Brian and Lydia Kane are working and doing some translation work that are there. Interestingly, Brian Kane was one of my campers at camp too many years ago. But God is doing an amazing work in what he's doing there in Cambodia. Then in China, using the platform of teaching English, Stephen Charity, and then we're also serving in the 1040 window with Ted and Marla. Ted's the one that mainly travels. I'm not putting their last name up there. But Ted goes into these different hard-to-reach areas that are represented, as you can see, by what is known as the 10 latitude up to 40 latitude, the most unreached, hardest areas to minister. This is where most of those 3 billion people that would be punished for doing what we're doing live. If you want to know how to pray for those people, take the acrostic thumb. It represents the tribal people, the Hindu people, the unreligious people, the Muslim people, and then the Buddhist people, if you spell out the THUMB. So that's the tribal, Hindu, unreligious, which would be people like in China, Muslims, and also Buddhist. And so it's a very tough area, but he goes in about 5 or 6 different trips a year that he's able to go in. And so that's representing EMU right now. 10 countries, 38 U.S. missionaries, 59 national missionaries, 1 Great Commission, and we're totally open to growing, but we're not looking at being another mission board. We don't want to be this huge mission board. We want to be training nationals to reach their own people. We want to have the same family atmosphere that we have right now. I tell folks we've got like the Cadillac of missionaries when you look at what our guys are doing out there. So I've actually turned away and directed more people to other mission boards, saying you'd be a better fit over there. But for what we're trying to do, God is greatly blessing us. And I'd love to talk to anybody that would be interested in helping out or maybe taking a short-term trip or a work trip or something like that. I'd be glad to talk to you about those. Now, let me close real quickly. I'd love to connect with you. This is actually part of my, you can see it looks like my computer screen. This is the PastorJeffDavis.com website. Very easy to remember, PastorJeffDavis.com. If you go there, on there, you can see how you can subscribe to the newsletter. You can read blog posts that are already up there. And I'd love to connect with you on Facebook if we're not friends already. I know I am with some, but love to connect with you just so you can see what the Lord is doing. I know probably Christina has seen many times wheels up and wheels down, you know, when I'm coming or going. You guys will see what's going on. That way you can pray more for us. I have, if you go onto the website or you connect on Facebook, you can go back and see photos from Uruguay. You can see photos from Cambodia, the different trips that I've taken, and it'd be a really great way to connect with us. I hope you'll pray for us as a director of a small board like this. This is a huge change from what I was as a pastor. Right now, we are seeking to raise support, just like any other missionary. I'm preaching mainly in churches. A lot of what I'm doing right now is going and ministering in churches, doing conferences. I am sitting down with pastors. I'm encouraging pastors. Pastors have a lot of needs. Having been a pastor for 25 years, I'm able to sit down in conferences with pastors or just listen and let them vent a little bit. I've helped some churches find their next pastor. And so it's been a great journey. I love the path that God has put me on right now. But more than anything, I would covet your prayers and just love to connect with you. We live right here across over in Greer, just on the other side of Wadehampton Boulevard. We're on the north side there, so we're about a half an hour from here. But I would love to come down. Anybody would love to have lunch or coffee sometime. Just to get to know you, get to serve you. Pastor, if you ever need somebody to fill in, I'd love to come down if I'm not busy, but just would love to serve you any way we can. If you have any questions or things about EMU, we'd love to help you out there. Again, sign up for the newsletter on the table here or go by the website and you can do the same thing. All right, let's have a word of prayer. And I know I took a little bit more time. I'm sorry about that, but I wanted you to get Psalm 67. I didn't want you to miss that. We're blessed to be a blessing, and ultimately that means blessing God. Thank you, God, for our time here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word a little bit this evening and share with the folks here about what God is doing around the world and doing through our missionaries with EMU. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of the gospel ministry. Thank you for what you're doing here through this church. Thank you for bringing the Heffernans here. We thank you for the vision and the possibilities that are ahead for the future. The days that can be bright to see this church grow, to see folks being sent out from this church as missionaries, to see folks from this church being sent out to be the next pastors and Christian school teachers and Christian businessmen and women. And Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in the future as we just seek to be disciples who are making disciples, being obedient to that commission. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, as you think about that, I was struck by the fact that as slide after slide after slide, we saw pictures of people. Did you notice that? There's beautiful landscape, there's beautiful architecture, there's beautiful, you know, interesting food, but missions is a focus on people.
Yeah, for sure.
And they're living in different places. They look different than we do sometimes. They like different things as far as, you know, different spices or whatever, but it's all about people. And I'm encouraged by that. That God is working in people's lives around the world. I hope that encourages you. And God loves saving people still. And the gospel works in all those countries, and it works in Simpsonville too. I hope that we're encouraged by that. And it is exciting to think there may be somebody here, a young person, older person, that the Lord's tugging at your heart. So there may be somebody here that says, you know, the Lord may be calling me to the mission field. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. I hope our church is a place that will continuously put gasoline on that fire and encourage them. There may be some people that say, you know, maybe I want to do a missions trip, just go a week or something, or maybe a little bit longer. Just whatever the Lord has for us. I want to give us a chance to respond. Let's take our hymn books and go to 668. We always want to give you a chance to respond as we hear.